John chapter 4, 16 through 19, and 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 8. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." And Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 8. Now about the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. These are the words of the Lord. And please bless Dana's, interpretation and his educated knowledge of these words and his sermon to us. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear the message that you have given him to give to us. Amen.
Thank you, Judith. So last night, as I was getting ready to do a run through this sermon, I remembered a text that I needed to send. I remember a lot of things in that last minute procrastination moment trying to get to the difficult work of practicing out loud, but I needed to send a text, and I ended the text with these two words, "Shalom, brother," right? Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. It means wholeness, contentment, security. It's a beautiful word. But my smartphone thought that I was choosing a different word and was trying to read my mind and say something better than shalom. And so it started to write the word Stalin. "Stalin, brother." No, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean Stalin, I meant shalom. So it's important to get the words straight. It's important to get the words straight. And as the Apostle Paul is talking to his congregation in Corinth, he's talking about a great many manifestations of grace. One of them is the word of knowledge. And in relation to all the manifestations of grace, Paul begins with a warning for discernment. It tells them that the foundation of interpretation is discernment. Understanding: is somebody speaking from the Spirit of God, from the Holy Spirit, or from some other spirit? Now, I want you to imagine for a minute what this church in Corinth was like. I did some research about the religion of the city of Corinth, and it had the regular Greek and Roman temples, and it also had a great number of mystery cults. Mystery religions. These were influential on the people who would become Christians. They were secret societies with secret initiation rites and secret practices, but historians and archaeologists are able to piece some things together. And it's really interesting to me. One of the larger mystery cults was Mithraism. They came from modern-day Iran. And they worshipped a certain deity and had their certain practices. But one of the things that was discovered in the writings about this is that the adherents to this cult would try to join themselves in spirit to the deity that they were worshiping. Just the same way a very ardent Christian would try to join themselves to God and experience God in a powerful way. And they wanted to give themselves and experience the wonderful feelings of being connected to the Spirit. So we're thinking about a church where maybe most of the people in that congregation had deep and meaningful spiritual experiences outside of Christ and then come to Christ. And they had been not just cerebral the way we are in, quote, the West, in the part of the world that's been influenced by the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment was a movement several hundred years ago that said we're going to be dominated by reason and rational thinking and the scientific method and so on, and it completely permeates our worldview in Europe and the United States and in modern type societies. Well, this was not a modern society, and they did not have the Enlightenment. They had a spiritual reality and spiritual experience. And so when Apostle Paul is telling them how to interpret their experiences in worship and how to understand the movements of the Holy Spirit, Paul doesn't shut them down and say, forget about spiritual experiences because some of them are bad. Paul says the first thing to understand about all these expressions of the Holy Spirit that I'm about to talk about, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, miracles and speaking in tongues and things like that. The first thing to understand is that you want to have an experience with the Spirit that has the first name, Holy. You want to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. And so you need to discern. Nobody can say by the Spirit of God, Jesus be accursed. And nobody can say by any other spirit, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the expression, the manifestation of the Spirit will glorify Jesus or not glorify Jesus. This is the first test of its authenticity. Although the Apostle Paul gives a list that seems to be extensive and very broad, it's not intended, Bible scholars say, and I agree, to be an exhaustive list. The Spirit only functions in these ways, for example. Only functions with wisdom, knowledge, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, etc. It's meant to be an example, and it's probably the case that these were the things that were happening in their worship services. Thankfully, for the expression of the Holy Spirit that is called the Word of Knowledge, there are both Old Testament examples and New Testament examples. All right, in the Old Testament, the prophet that I mentioned on Pentecost Sunday, Elisha, the one with the dead bones that brought somebody to life, that powerful prophet experienced a charism, experienced an upwelling of God's grace, a work of the Holy Spirit that was a word of knowledge. When I say word of knowledge, I mean word, and the Greek word is logos. In John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Jesus. It's a very rich word in Greek. It doesn't just mean, a vocab word. It means an expression of logic, reason, data, information, almost like DNA. So a word, information, of knowledge. That brings knowledge, that brings insight. So, in the Old Testament, well, I'll talk more about that in a minute. In the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah was the prophet for the northern kingdom of Israel. And Israel was at war with a neighboring country called Aram. Now, every time the neighboring country of Israel would try to go meet Israel in battle, Israel would have already fled. Every time that the hostile country was trying to ambush Israel, Israel was already out of there. And the king of this hostile country said, all right, who of you is a spy? Which one of you is for Israel? And somebody said, no, don't kill us, it's not our fault. There's a prophet in Israel. And that prophet hears the words that you speak in your bedroom. In other words, there was a word of knowledge that came from God. It couldn't have come from any other source. I'll explain more about that in a moment, but first the New Testament example, the woman at the well. Jesus went to Samaria, And it's beautiful that he did, and it's beautiful that he talked to a woman there, because he was breaking some barriers and expressing about the kingdom of God when he did that. He went to the well in Samaria and talked to this woman. He'd never met her before. He'd never met her friends, never met her family, didn't know her reputation, didn't know anything about her, just that she was getting water. And he received a word by the Holy Spirit, information by the Holy Spirit, that she was living with a man that she wasn't married to, and that she'd been married 5 times. And she said it, he said it to this woman. It's fun in the story. She keeps her cool. She doesn't, get mad or throw water in his face. She just says, "Oh, I see that you're a prophet." And then she says, "Well, if you're a prophet, you're going to tell me an answer to a question." All right, so those are an Old Testament and a New Testament example of a word of knowledge, information that brings knowledge. Now, a dollar bill or $100 bill has a watermark on it, along with many other documents that need to be authenticated as non-counterfeit but real. And I think the Apostle Paul gives us a watermark as we move into verse 4, and he's introducing his conversation about gifts. This is what he says. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone it is the same God at work. God. Now, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter both use this phrase, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So sometimes the word God is referring to the person of first person of the Godhead. God is one substance in three persons, in one substance. So we've got a Trinitarian comment here. Spirit, Son, and Father. Spirit, Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord and the Son, the second person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, Christ the Lord, and God the Father. Now, there are different kinds of gifts. That word gifts is in Greek charismata, which means grace, like a leak of grace, an expression of grace. This is the word image that comes to my mind. Either a broken water main or an oasis. I just saw a picture because my little computer gives me pictures, and it was this beautiful oasis in South America, the driest desert in the world. Sand dunes everywhere except for a beautiful lagoon. And the reason the lake is there is that the underground aquifer connects with the above ground blazing hot sand in that place. So underneath the desert, there's plenty of water. The same is true in the Sahara and other deserts. There's a lot of water deep underground, but there's none of it to drink unless it comes up to the surface. Now, in the congregation and in, our physical, natural world, God's power is plenteous. It's all over the place. But in certain ways, it breaks up into our experience, like an oasis in the desert. Or in the street, you've got water mains underneath the street, and you don't really know they're there until one breaks, and then there's puddles to play in. So the word charismata means grace. Charis is the Greek word for grace. Grace expressed. Grace that breaks into our everyday experience. So there are different charismata, different expressions of grace, different upwellings of that living water that Jesus was offering the woman at the well, but the same Holy Spirit that distributes them. So, if we're wondering if a spiritual experience or a word from God is authentic and from the Lord, one of the questions we ask is, does this seem like grace to us? Is this God's grace at work? The second question to ask is, if it's related to service. Christ came to serve and not to be served. Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many, and he washed the feet of his disciples. Christ is also worthy of our service and calls us to be his servants. And there was a woman who very beautifully washed Jesus' feet with her hair and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. A very beautiful expression of Christian worship and service to Christ the Lord. So if a spiritual experience happens and somebody has some information that they believe is from God, and you're wondering, is this authentic? Is it filled with grace? And is it related to service? Christ the Lord serving somebody in the church that needs it, or somebody in the church serving Christ? Is there an element of service in it, or is it self-seeking and proud and arrogant? Okay, grace-filled serving. And then the third, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them, it is the same God at work. The Greek word there is, basically it's a word for energy. And I didn't write it down on this piece of paper, but energos, I think it is. Energos. Energizer bunny. Energy. Work. Power. There's a different word for power, but it's God energizing. So, let me put it to you this way. If somebody has some knowledge supernaturally, whether they got it from a dream or just entered their head, something that they couldn't have known that they feel like is from the Lord, is it something that is just from human perception and intuition, or is it the power of God? Those are the watermarks. Is it filled with grace? Is it service to the Lord or from the Lord? And is it showing God's power? I think that there's some difficulty for us in accepting this oasis of grace for two reasons. One is church history. For the entire 2,000 years of church history, the expressions of God's grace that are happening in this church in Corinth, that have happened week after week and day after day in this congregation, and that happen all around the world, those works of grace have been a problem for the church, a blessing and a problem. The Apostle Paul is writing to his congregation because he's addressing a problem. He's trying to get some things straightened out in his church. And within a couple hundred years of this writing, there would be a very winsome leader who would draw followers to himself who claimed to be sort of a second coming of Christ. And they really heavily relied on the expressions of the Holy Spirit and supernatural miracles and things. And it was called the Montanist movement. He became a heretic, and the Montanist movement was condemned. Now, within a few centuries of that, St. Augustine wrote that the works of the Holy Spirit that are described in 1 Corinthians ended with the death of the last apostle. This is called the cessationist view. Bible scholars don't think Augustine is right. Some do, but majority today don't. And I'm with them. But the conversation, you know, for centuries went on about whether we should allow these. That's one reason it's difficult. The other reason it's difficult is because the things that are experienced by the Holy Spirit are similar to the things that are experienced by unholy spirits. Remember, these Christians in Corinth had real spiritual experiences before they came to Christ. And there are people in our society who are having real spiritual experiences, reading tarot cards, looking into crystal balls, and reading palms. And many of them aren't even aware that the Bible condemns these practices and aren't trying to be mean and nasty as they do it. They simply are thirsty for something beyond this life. They don't realize that they're opening a little trap door in the floor for some wicked things from hell to come out into their lives and into their community. Now, there are some who'll say, don't even go there. If there's something strange and spiritual happening in your church, it's the devil. Because someone can read a tarot card and say, oh, I have this knowledge. Someone can read a palm and say, oh, I have this knowledge. And there are cases when perhaps they do know something that they couldn't know on their own. The Bible doesn't condemn the reception of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charisms, the outpouring, the oases of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible commends us to discern and to understand, is this authentic? Now, here's the final test for the authenticity of a word of knowledge or any gift of the Holy Spirit, any expression of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes lives. The Holy Spirit makes hard hearts and makes them soft. In fact, I talked to a woman when I was going down in May for the training and seeing Lucas and going to Iowa, I was waiting late at night for a taxi next to a woman from Haines. And, you know, she found out I was the pastor of this church. She said, I would go to church, but I always cry in church. I don't want to cry in front of everybody. I said, oh, do you know what? Tears are one of the most common manifestations of the Holy Spirit. God changes hearts. God takes hard hearts and makes them soft. I want to tell you about two hard hearts. One was the woman at the well, and the other was Pastor Dan. Now, neither one of these hard hearts were hard out of bitterness or unforgiveness or meanness. They were hard the way the soil was hard in the parable of the sower. Jesus told the parable of the sower. A farmer went out with a bunch of seed. Some fell on the rocky soil. Some fell on the thorns. Some fell on the path where the soil was good but hard. And some fell on the good soil. Now the path, a friend of mine pointed out, is where the soil has been walked on. And this woman at the well had been stepped on. She'd had five husbands. Now, in our time and place, 70% of the divorces are initiated by women. Women are empowered, and they divorce when they want to. In the time and place 2,000 years ago and halfway across the world, I don't know, maybe 2, 3%, 1%. It was a much smaller number of women that initiated divorce. They had nothing to gain and everything to lose in their setting. So this is a woman who'd been rejected five times. And the guy she was with wouldn't even dignify her with a marriage. Maybe he couldn't. Maybe she didn't have a certificate of divorce from the last one. I get that idea from The Chosen, that little movie, if you'd seen that. Maybe you saw that episode. She had been walked on, and her heart was like the path that was hardened. And Jesus, oh Jesus, so sweet, so tender, so diplomatic, says, guess what? I know the worst thing about you, the thing you're most ashamed of, and I'm telling it to you right now. And what's the result? If you've read what happens in this story, she practically drops a water bucket and runs into town and says, come and meet the man who told me everything I'd ever done. See, it doesn't have to be a word that's sweet. If the result, if it's service, if it's grace, if the result is going to be a changed heart that's softened toward God, that's how you know it's a word of knowledge from the Lord. She runs back and says, could this be the Messiah? And her heart is changed. She becomes an evangelist. Her heart becomes a heart of flesh. Now, the other person that had this experience was Pastor Dan Thornton, a wonderful interim pastor that I served under in seminary. And he was not a great preacher, by most people's understanding. I mean, it was just a little bit hard to follow. It was not very compelling. But he was an excellent pastor who came and visited us at our home and said, I want you to become members of the church. And just was very faithful and loved the Lord and knew the Lord. But when he went to seminary, he got called to ministry, went to seminary, he lost his faith in seminary. He went to a seminary that was super skeptical and cerebral, and basically destroyed the faith of the people that came there. There are seminaries like that. That's less popular now than it was a while in the past, but he was devastated. And then he became ill or injured, I don't remember which, was in the hospital, and somebody came to him with a word of knowledge and said something to him from his past that this other person never could have known. It was grace-filled, it was serving the way Christ would serve, and it was the power of God. It was something that only God could have revealed. And then Dan said, there is a God, and he loves me. The message that he got changed his heart. So if a heart goes from being hard to soft, well, that's how you know it's got the watermark. It's authentic. This is a word from the Lord. Now, I'm going to wrap this up by saying that everything I've been talking about isn't really what Paul's been talking about. The section of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 is the section that we say in weddings over and over again. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not self-seeking or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love never ends. It's a beautiful passage about love. Because Paul's objective in this conversation he's having with this church is for them to be orderly and loving. He's not shutting down the expressions of grace of the Holy Spirit, but he's not asking them to go ahead and get on the ball and start having them. They're already having them. The problem is they're getting proud and bossy and stupid as the graces of God are coming in. They're feeling so special about these miracles that are happening in their midst. So here's what I'd say that we need to do. Two things. One, in a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer to ask God to give us the oasis of words of knowledge. That's one thing, and we can just leave it and trust God for it. The more important thing that we need to do is love each other. Love, love, love. Love one another with agape love, with Christ love, a non-self-seeking love, a love that is patient and kind and not boastful. Everything that's written in 1 Corinthians 13. If we do our job to be ordered and organized around love, God will do the things that only God can do to bring a word of wisdom, to bring a word of knowledge, to bring healing, to bring prophetic utterances, to bring good things that well up from the aquifer of God's grace. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, our eyes look to you the way a servant looks to the master, the way a watchman looks for the morning. We look for you with anticipation, with humility, with quietness of soul, asking in a position of need and in a position of hope. We pray for the sake of your grace, for the sake of the glory of Jesus. We pray that by your power you would spring up the well, the living water of knowledge in a way that will make people repent of their tarot cards and their palm reading and their astrological tables, anything that has been seeking the living water in the wrong place, and repent of hardness of heart and emptiness of soul that hasn't even been willing to acknowledge that spiritual things are real. We pray that you would soften hearts by bringing knowledge that can only come from you, and help us to have discernment. Help us not to be seduced by the enemy, but to rightly know your voice. We love you and pray that you'd help us to love one another while we wait for you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.